Do the ends always justify the means? Pastor Ray Bentley has insights today on Maranatha Radio.
It is not enough to be doing the right thing, because many times we're in the process, we know what God's heart is, we know what His will is, and we finally get the gumption to say, you know what, doggone it, I'm going to do the right thing, and I'm going to do the right thing for God. It's not enough to do the right thing. You need to learn to do the right thing the right way.
Spread the news. All of His people coming down before the King. Lift your voice. Jesus is coming. Join the song. Sing along. Let it ring.
Welcome to Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel, to the whole world. Does your wife appreciate getting a bouquet of flowers? Sure. Does she mind you pulling them from the neighbor's flower bed? Good things are not so good if they're not done the right way. Pastor A makes that case today with our actions before God. We'll see the means and the end are both important.
Let's open our Bibles to the book of Numbers. We're going to highlight some things from chapters 4, 5, and 6. I won't be able to read, you know, dive into every detail, but I'm going to give you some of the highlights, kind of the 30,000-foot view. Okay, chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, says, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, take a census of the sons of Kohath from among the children of Levi by their families, by their father's house, from 30 years old and above, even to 50 years old, all who entered the service to do the work in the tabernacle of meeting, where they would meet with God. This is the service of the sons of Kohath in the tabernacle of meeting, relating to the most holy things. When the camp prepares to journey, Aaron and his sons shall come, and they shall take down the covering veil, the veil that would separate the Holy of Holies from the holy place. And they are to take that veil and cover the Ark of the Testimony with it. Then they shall put on it a covering of badger skins and spread over that a cloth entirely of blue. And they shall insert its poles. On the table of showbread they shall spread a blue cloth and put on it the dishes, pans, bowls, pitchers for pouring, and the showbread shall be on it." So Aaron and his sons would enter the holy place, take down the veil that was used to separate the Holy of Holies from the holy, and cover the Ark of the Covenant. Then they would put over that these protective badger skins. Then they would put over that another cloth of blue. And then they would put, they had four rings on the edges of the Ark of the Covenant. They would put wood poles through that. And then four men, four Kohathites, were to lift the tabernacle. And what's special, the tabernacle is a earthly replica of the real throne of God in heaven. And this became real when God manifested His divine presence from heaven right here between the cherubim. This is called His throne. And the seat is called mercy. And the golden cherubim are only symbolic of hundreds of millions of angels who are really around the presence of the throne of God. And notice, God gave specific instructions. This is the ark of connection between the supernatural and you human beings on earth. My glory, where the Shekinah was manifest. He said, I want this place where I sit and let you see me, hear me, feel me, know me, commune with me, talk with me, and worship me. I want my glory carried upon the shoulders of priests, the family of the Kohathites. And I think that's very important. In fact, I put this as a note in your notes. The sacred furniture of the tabernacle had to be borne on the shoulders of sanctified servants of God. Now, let me bring that to a connection. You replace these four Kohathites here with any one of you. We are a royal priesthood. And I share with you this morning on the authority of God's word, you who are born again in the supernatural, the glory, the Shekinah that has come inside of you, You and I are carriers of the glory of the Lord. Now that has huge significance, and it should shake and rattle our lives. How am I living? What am I doing with my life? I am carrying the glory of God within my heart. It is a high and holy privilege. Now, let me tell you a story that happened many years later. King David. King David, 2 Samuel around chapter 6, the chapter before, the Philistines, who worshipped other gods. By the way, the other gods were fallen angels, what the New Testament calls demons, who wanted to be worshipped like gods. And so they allowed the people to live in all kinds of sexual immorality because the fallen angels were into that sort of thing. They said, you can do what you want. You don't have to follow God's laws and his boundaries. We'll let you do anything. Just worship us. But those demons controlled people's lives. They manipulated them. They used them. And there was all kinds of violence and evil and wickedness and selfishness and all of that. But so the people were afraid of their gods, but they felt that the Jewish God, they said, wow, he's powerful. Look what he did to Egypt, knocked down all the Egyptian gods. And man, if we could capture their ark, we could then trap their God, Yahweh, and he'd be on our side. So they captured the Ark of the Covenant. But when they caught the Ark of the Covenant, weird things started to break out and happen. They got cysts, and then they got boils. And then as they kept it, suddenly, literally, the Bible says it was a judgment. They started getting hemorrhoids. They couldn't even walk. And they said, we're getting the feeling this Yahweh guy doesn't like being here. So they put the ark, with these cows, and they let it go. And they started lowing and making their way back. Well, David is all excited. David took the Ark of the Covenant, and instead of putting it with the poles on the shoulders of the Kohathites, he put it on a cart with wheels. And then he had the sons of Abinadab start moving the cart. And as they're moving the cart with the wheels, they hit a rock in the rut, and all of a sudden the Ark of the Covenant goes like this, and the Ark is ready to fall and crash on the ground. And the guy that was closest to its name was Uzzah. And Uzzah's like, in the moment he just reacted, oh no, we can't allow the Ark of the Covenant to fall and hit the ground and be damaged. So he reached out and he balanced it and pushed it back right, which he did. And he spared the Ark of the Covenant from falling. But the glory of God broke forth and Uzzah collapsed to the ground and died. And David got mad. He got mad at God. He said, stop everything. Leave the Ark of the Covenant there. I'm not bringing it to Jerusalem. I was doing the right thing. I was bringing the Ark of the Covenant back to the place where it belongs, on your holy mountain, the Temple Mount, and then to sacrifice and worship and acknowledge you. It would have been a glorious thing. And then you let this happen, and Uzzah dies, and he was embarrassed. And then with some of the priests, they came to David, and they go, David, yes. They go, haven't you been reading your Bible? What instructions did God give? Did God say, put my throne on a cart with wheels and push it with men? No. He said, my glory must be carried on the shoulders of men. They said, David, and here's a very powerful lesson we need to learn, and I want to make a mental note of it. Maybe you can think about it, meditate on it, and write it down. It's a very, very powerful, powerful, important lesson to learn. It is not enough to be doing the right thing. Because many times we are in the process, we know what God's heart is, we know what his will is, and we finally get the gumption to say, you know what, doggone it, I'm going to do the right thing. And I'm going to do the right thing for God. And then God allows some tragedy to happen, and you get all mad and step back and go, well, there you go. I was going to get close to you, and then you let this happen. And what is God saying? He goes, son, it's not enough to do the right thing. You need to learn to do the right thing the right way. There's a way to do it. God was making a very severe point. He says, I don't want to be pushed on a cart. I want to be carried on the shoulders of men who are made in my image. I want to be close to you, because when you carry the glory on your shoulder, it's closest to your heart. It is not enough to do the right thing. We must learn as a people of God to do the right thing the right way. Well, to know that to do the right thing the right way, you got to know the word. You got to know the will of God. And a big part of the word of God, it's not all this religious, you know, stuff that is silly. And many people look and they don't know the laws of God. They don't understand you. But here's what it is. God said, look, I made you and then you pulled back from me. So I'm on the edge of the universe. And then I came down to the mountaintop. I let you see me. You hadn't seen me since the Garden of Eden. But I wasn't satisfied with that. I wanted to come down to the desert floor and rub shoulders with you. What do you want to do when you're with your kids or your grandkids, you know, and they're like 3 years old to five? You want to get on the ground and, you know, nuzzle with them and wrestle with them and laugh and play and be close. God says, I want to be close, but I'm God. And I'm not only powerful, I'm all powerful. I'm not only righteous, I'm way beyond holy and righteous. And by you being close in proximity to me, you got to get prepared for what it's going to be like. There needs to be some boundaries between me and you. And then once he established those boundaries, there needs to be boundaries within a marriage between a husband, a man, and a wife, a woman, and then with their family. And so we learn how to have boundaries in our marriage. We learn how to have boundaries in our families. Then we have to learn how to have boundaries within our little corner community and within the congregation, and then let alone within the nation and nation to nation all the way around. God says, look, they're not just arbitrary. My boundaries, my laws, are values. Nothing is arbitrary. There's a reason for everything, and it works. Without the boundaries, when you violate the boundaries, very simply put, it falls apart. It breaks down. It's a kingdom divided against itself one way or another. But God says, I have wisdom for you. And so he wants us to understand caring for the tabernacle of the glory of God is serious work. It's a matter of life or death. And I tell you this morning, you are his temple. We are living stones. We are tents with the glory inside of us, only we're not badger skins, we're human skin. And the glory of God dwells within us. All right, does that make sense? Okay, let's go to chapter 5. And we're going to read verses 1 through 7. And here you can follow with me in your notes. Keeping the carriers of the glory clean. It's important that we be clean and holy to carry the holy glory of God. And keeping the carriers clean through. How do we stay clean? Through confession. Write down the word confession. It is so valuable and so important. And for your relationship and closeness with God, to have an open, honest, where you hold nothing back from the truth in our relationship with God. So chapter 5, verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, command the children of Israel that they put out of the camp every leper, everyone who has a discharge, whoever becomes defiled by a corpse. You can't, if you touch a dead body, you've got to get out. God's holy. He's life. You shall put out both male and female. Doesn't matter if you're a man or a woman. You violate the deal, you got to go for a season, get cleansed, and then you can come back. And you should put them outside the camp that they may not defile their camps in the midst of which I dwell. And the children of Israel did so and put them outside the camp as the Lord spoke to Moses. So the children of Israel did. Verse 5, then the Lord spoke to Moses. So how, if you get kicked out and something happened, how do you get back in? Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel. When a man or woman commits any sin that men commit in unfaithfulness against the Lord, underline the word unfaithfulness, and that person is guilty, here's the remedy. Then he or she shall confess the sin which he or she has committed. He shall make restitution for his trespass in full, plus one-fifth of it. So you have to pay something on it, 20%, and give it up or give it to the one he has wronged. So this is interesting. It is absolutely vital that the carriers of the glory are clean and that the people who move with the presence of God are clean. It is important that the church be clean and those who are his sons and daughters. And we need to, therefore, when we sin, confess with God our sin and be washed, and miraculously, instantaneously, you can be cleansed every time you confess. You're washed in the blood of Jesus, and he makes you pure, holy, righteous, instantaneously when confession is made. And confession must be made directly to God. I put Psalm 51, verse 4 in your notes, but I only had room for one verse. We don't have time to read the whole psalm. But if you've never read Psalm 51, I want to encourage you, sometime this week, read Psalm 51. It is written by one of the greatest men who has ever walked the face of the earth. His name, we've mentioned before, is David. David is described by God as a man after my own heart. Now, probably, you know, David's one of the most famous guys in the Bible, and there's a reason for that. And he's famous not only for his great exploits, killed the giant Goliath, his great heart and worship for God, but he's also known for some of the biggest mistakes a human being can make. None other than committing adultery with Bathsheba, which, how would you like to have? It's one thing, you make a mistake, how would you like to have it printed in the Bible and read by billions of people for 3,000 years? David, ooh, yeah, how you doing? We're going to see David in heaven, but we won't remember that. But here it was that not only that, and then he tried to cover it up, and he basically set up for her husband, Uriah, to get killed, so he's guilty of murder. How many would agree, adultery and murder, kind of the big, you know, two, you know. So why does God call David a man after his own heart? I'll tell you why, simply and as succinctly as I can. David was a great sinner, but David was a great repenter. He was a great repenter. David learned. Now, he didn't confess immediately, even after these two. He waited a year. Can you imagine? You've committed adultery, and then you cover it with murder. How do you think his devotional life was for that year? Not so good. At the end of the year, he snapped like a twig. He broke. He popped from the pressure. And Psalm 51, it all came spilling out. And here's what he said: against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. Now, hey, wait a minute. What about Bathsheba? He sinned against her. What about Uriah? What about the nation of Israel, the rest of his family, his kids, the implication? All of that is true, but David recognized right away, directly father to son, what I did was in your face and against you. Look what you've done for me. I was nothing, a nobody, a little kid in the back watching a few little sheep, and you put me over your holy people, the king of Israel, the chosen of God. And I did this to you. And now the name of the Lord is spoiled among the nations because of my sin. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. But he talks about it. He says that on the inside, emotionally, he said it was like having your bone snapped and broken and being in pain for a year and never being healed. Now, he confessed it, and immediately he was cleansed. He was washed. He was forgiven. And Jesus also teaches us we not only need to confess our sins, but it's also necessary to forgive then those who have sinned against us. In Matthew 6:15, Jesus said, if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive you your transgressions. So, wow, I got to confess my sins, be forgiven, then I got to forgive others. But I want to say something that I think is very obvious, but sometimes you have to state the obvious and to declare it. How many would agree with me? Our flesh resists confessing sin. It's not easy to admit I blew it. It's humbling. It's humiliating. We tell ourselves it's not that big a deal. Everybody does it. Why bother God with something so little? It's not that important. And yet the message of the gospel is repent. What is repentance? Repentance is to recognize that what you have done is wrong and to admit the truth and to admit it first to God. The reality is God wants us, now you have, through the Holy Spirit, the DNA of God is in you. The DNA of the living God is in you, and you will grow. We're all spiritually like little babes, and then we start growing, But one day you will grow to maturity, to the full measure of the stature of Jesus Christ. And we are to join in that process, in that relationship. We are to strive against sin. In fact, even the smallest sin should be confessed. And David, as a man after God's own heart, learned the art of confession. Write down this scripture, Psalm 41, verse 4. David said, "Lord, be merciful to me. Heal my soul, for I have sinned against you." Now, that's interesting that David would say, "I need your mercy, okay." But then he says, "Heal my soul, for I have sinned against you." We know what it is to suffer physical illnesses. But did you know that your soul can be afflicted with disease that is draining you of love and joy and peace and the fruit of the Spirit with unconfessed sin? So we come to the next part of the outline, the art of confession. Let's learn some things. What does it mean to confess? And I put it here as simply as I could. By confession, we mean to speak the same thing or to agree with God. If God says it's sin, it doesn't matter what I think or what I feel or what the world says or what the popular opinion is or what the, you know, vote is this okay or not? If God says it's wrong, it's wrong. And to agree with God or to admit the truth. There is everything that God has said has a reason. Whether we understand it or not, it has a value attached to it. When we confess our sins to God, by the way, we are not telling him something he doesn't already know. It's not like he goes, "Wow, I'm glad you told me. I had no idea." God knows everything. God sees everything. And when you admit the truth, you are showing your Father, "I've had a change of heart." A person can fool themselves, a person can fool others, but let's state the obvious, you cannot fool God. God sees everything, God knows everything. And so openly, you know, put it this way, have short accounts with God. If I could put a whole lifetime lesson in a short little sentence, you can write it down or put it in your brain. Keep short accounts with God. Admit it as fast as you can, as soon as you can. "Lord, I blew it. I'm sorry. I want to learn the lesson. Help me to grow." By agreeing with God, I am telling God I've learned my lesson. I ask for his blood to wash me and cleanse me afresh, and the gates are now open to the sunlight and the glory of the Lord that flows in. Amen?
Pastor Ray Bentley, with important insight today on keeping our relationship with God on solid footing. Glad you're along for our studies of Numbers here on Maranatha Radio. Now, if you'd like a permanent copy of today's message, contact us and mention the title, Blessings. It's available on CD for just $7. And again, that one-word title, Blessings. And you can now get Pastor Ray's entire series in Numbers on a single CD, MP3s of every one of Pastor Ray's messages from this series on one compact disc. Order online at maranatharadio.com or address a letter to Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127. And we're excited to make available Pastor Ray's latest book, The Holy Land Key. Pastor Ray, how does this resource help us make sense of our world? You know, our culture seems to be spinning out of control. We see examples all around us in the news every day. How will your book help us seek God in the midst of the foggy chaos?
Oh, that's a great question. And one of the things that I learned about prophecy is that it's not only predicting the future. God knows everything. God tells us what's coming. We have signs that we can be looking for, and I think we see many of those signs happening in the world right now. But the other layer is that God reveals patterns. There are things that have already happened in history, as it was in the days of Noah. So shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. There are patterns that are happening right now on the earth that really, for a believer, point us to look up, for Jesus is coming soon.
All right. Well, we hope you'll dig into these important insights yourself by way of Pastor Ray's book, The Holy Land Key. With all that's going on in the world, you can't afford to be unaware of what God has told us about the times in which we live. We'll be glad to send you the Holy Land Key. It's available to Maranatha Radio listeners for just $10. So write us at Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127. Or order it online at maranatharadio.com. Next time, join Pastor Ray for more from our studies in the book of Numbers. More from God's Word next time on Maranatha Radio. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world. Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley is an outreach of Maranatha Chapel, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127.